Brothers and sisters, today I have the privilege of preaching the Word of God to you from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. We're going to read that passage together, but in order to have sufficient context, we're going to read the entire chapter. So if you got your Bibles, please turn to Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And here begins our passage for today. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in a reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as it's preached, that you would be at work by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us a clear understanding of the passage, and that you would use your word for the purpose that you intend it, that you would strengthen faith, and that you would comfort those who need comfort, and that you would warn those who need warning. And we pray that we would be led to worship you more and more, and that you would be glorified in all that is said. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to have the kids here with us today. I know, as we always say, here in church with your parents is the best place for you to be. And when you get older, you're going to understand more from this sermon. But even now, you can understand the most important things. Today's passage is what's called a parable. And parables were stories that Jesus used to teach his listeners a particular lesson. Today's story is about two brothers who had a very good dad. The younger brother, he was a bad boy. He disrespected his dad, and he left home, and he got himself into a lot of trouble. He thought that leaving his dad's house would make him free. But it turns out it made his life a lot worse. It got so bad that he was so hungry that he was ready to eat pig food. So when he realized the mess that he was in and how good he had it back home, he went back to his dad's house. And amazingly, his dad forgave him and accepted him back, and he made him a son again. And as if that wasn't good enough, he threw a big party to celebrate. Now, the older brother, he was more of a good boy, or at least that's how he looked. He stayed home. He did all his chores. He obeyed all the rules. But when his younger brother came home and his dad threw a party, he was very upset. He thought that his brother didn't deserve a party, but that he did, because he had been so good. And the lesson that Jesus was teaching with this story was that God will forgive even the worst of sinners who are sorry for their sins, and he will welcome them into his family. And that when this happens, God is really happy, and there's a party in heaven. It also teaches us that nobody deserves God's grace, and so we should be really happy and should celebrate when God saves us and when he saves other people. Our passage for today is the parable commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's the longest parable in the Bible, and it's found only here in the book of Luke. It's a very well-known passage, both by Christians and by non-Christians. But, though it's one of the most well-known parables, it's also often one of the most misunderstood. And so in order to help us avoid misunderstanding, we're going to start by looking at the context of the passage. I wonder if you noticed as we read that this parable is actually a part of a series of three being told to the Pharisees as a single response to their grumbling. Verse 1 and 2 say, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable." And then follows a series of three parables, or some might even call it one long parable with three parts. And so in order to understand our parable for today, it's going to be really important that we understand how it relates to the previous two. In the first parable, a man loses one of his 100 sheep. He searches for it, and he finds it, and then he rejoices with his friends and neighbors. In the second, a woman loses one of her 10 silver coins. She searches for it, she finds it, and then she rejoices with her friends and neighbors. And in both of these first two parables, Jesus tells the Pharisees, just so there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then he continues and tells this third parable, which is our passage for today. I wonder if you also noticed that our parable for today follows the same pattern as the previous two. In all three parables, something is lost and then is found, followed by great rejoicing. This helps us to see that all three parables are driving towards a main theme, that there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. But also notice how Jesus is building his argument through these parables. There's an escalation in each one leading up to a climax in this third parable. First, a man loses just one of 100 sheep, a loss of just 1%. And then a woman loses one of 10 coins, a loss of 10%. But now a father loses one of his two sons. That's 50% of his sons. And the loss is deeply personal. In the first two stories, Jesus uses examples that everyone could easily agree with. He says, which of you having 100 sheep? And what woman having 10 silver coins? What he's doing is asking rhetorical questions that would appeal to their common sense. Of course you'd rejoice if you found your lost sheep. Of course you'd rejoice if you found your lost coin. And so, by the time he reaches this third parable, that same question lingers. If you'd rejoice over a sheep or a coin, how much more fitting is it for a father to rejoice when his lost son is found? So as we look at our parable for today, we're going to keep these things in mind. Our passage opens by introducing us to three characters. In verse 11, it says, there was a man who had two sons. So as we walk through the passage today, we're going to use these three characters as a guide to follow the text. We'll consider the passage with the following outline. God joyfully restores repentant sinners, and he graciously pleads with the self-righteous to join in his celebration. We're going to see that the rebellious son repents, that the gracious father restores and rejoices, and that the remaining son resents. So our first point is this: the rebellious son repents. After introducing the characters in the first verse of our passage, Jesus moves on to tell us about the actions of the rebellious younger son. It begins, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. This would have been a bold and a shameful thing to ask. The son is asking to receive his inheritance before his father even dies. He's essentially saying to his father, I wish that you were dead. Surprisingly, the father does what the son asks. It says he divided his property between them. Since in Jewish law, the elder son would receive a double portion of the inheritance, that meant that this younger son would receive one-third of the property, and that the older son would receive the remainder. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So the son took all the property he had received from his father. He presumably sells it off. Then he takes the proceeds and he journeys to a far country. He wanted to be out of his father's house and as far away from his influence as possible. He wanted his father's stuff, but he didn't want his father's rules. He wanted to be free. In this far country, he wastes the inheritance by living a reckless and sinful lifestyle. We aren't given a lot of detail, but what's pictured here is wild, loose, and senseless living. Later in the passage, we read an accusation that he devoured his father's property with prostitutes. And in verse 14, it says that he spent everything. The son was given so much by his father, and he squandered it recklessly until he was left with nothing. It says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. The son is out of money. He's out of food. And his problem is providentially made worse by a famine in the land. And so he hires himself out to work for a local pig farmer. This is a job that for a Jew would have been utterly shameful. He's so desperate for a meal that he saw the food that he was feeding to the pigs, and he wished that he could eat some of it. Not only was he out of money and out of food, he was also out of friends. The passage highlights this when it says, and no one gave him anything. The rebellious son has hit rock bottom. In this part of the parable, Jesus is painting for us a clear picture of the nature and the results of sin. Sin is rebelling against God, and it's a desire to be away from his influence and his rules. Sin always overpromises, and it always underdelivers. It promises freedom, but it leads to slavery. It promises fullness, but it leads to emptiness and destruction. And you can imagine what was going through the minds of the Pharisees as Jesus told this part of the story. Remember, they were grumbling because Jesus received sinners. And so Jesus is very intentional to include details that made the sin of this younger son as offensive to them as possible. Jesus knew that they would see the son in the story the same way that they saw the sinners he was receiving, as someone unworthy of God's favor and unworthy of forgiveness. They would be thinking, this rebel sin is gross, and he's getting exactly what he deserves with the consequences that followed it. And you know what? Up to this point, they were actually right. Sinners do deserve the destruction that their sin leads them to, and they don't deserve God's grace. In highlighting the nature and end of sin, Jesus is also dismissing part of the accusation of the Pharisees. They would have said that by spending time with sinners, Jesus was endorsing their sin. But Jesus makes it clear in this part of the parable that that's just not true. Jesus wasn't hanging out with sinners because he approved of their sin. He was hanging out with them because sinners are precisely the kind of people that Jesus came to call to repentance and salvation. And that's what the Pharisees missed. Earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 5, the Pharisees were grumbling over the same issue, that Jesus and his disciples were eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, by painting a picture of such a rebellious son, is also setting up the next parts of the story. The more sinful he appeared, the more radical his repentance, and the more surprising and generous his father's forgiveness would be. Understanding the depths of our sin magnifies God's mercy and grace. Let's continue the story. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father." The son comes to his senses, and he realizes not only the emptiness of his current situation, but also the goodness of his father and his house. Even the servants in his father's house are in a better situation than he is. They aren't just fed. It says they have more than enough. And so the son decides to return home. He recognizes his sin not only as against his father, but as against God himself. He recognizes his unworthiness to be forgiven and treated as a son. He decides that he'll ask to be treated as a servant. And so he rehearses his speech, and he heads for home. In this part of the parable, Jesus is showing us a beautiful picture of what true repentance looks like. First, the son's eyes are open to the folly and emptiness of his sinful ways. And then he doesn't just turn away from his sin, he turns towards God, and he returns to the father's house. He acknowledges sin's true offense against God himself, and he recognizes his complete unworthiness of forgiveness and restoration. This picture of repentance presented by Jesus is meant to contrast the attitude of the Pharisees. They approached God confident in their own righteousness. They considered their outwardly righteous deeds, and they believed that they were worthy of his favor. They compared themselves to the rebellious son in this story, and to the tax collectors and sinners who he represented, and said, "We're pretty good compared to them. Surely God will accept us." Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus tells just a few chapters later in Luke 18. It lays out this attitude clearly. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee approached God based on his own good works, comparing himself to others. But the tax collector, just like the rebellious son in our story, recognized his total unworthiness before God and pleaded for his mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God is eager to forgive and restore those who come to him humbly, recognizing their sin against him and their unworthiness of his grace. We're going to see that on display clearly in the next part of our passage. But before we move on, let's make some applications from what we've seen so far. Brothers and sisters, this part of the parable is a reminder to us of what sin is and where it ends. Sin is rebellion against God, and it ends in emptiness, shame, and destruction. Even as believers, we're prone to wander. We hide in secret sin. We chase freedom apart from God. And the call of this passage is to come to your senses and return to your Father. Repentance is not something we do just once when we're saved. It's a daily turning back of our hearts towards our Father. Likely each one of us also knows a dear loved one or a family member who's either wandered from God or who's never known him at all. And we're reminded in this parable that no sinner is beyond the grace of God. So continue to pray and hope and trust in the God who seeks and saves sinners. Perhaps there are even some here today who fit that description, those who don't yet know God and who are living in rebellion towards him. Perhaps you see yourself in this rebellious son. You've tried to find satisfaction in the pleasures of this world, but it's left you lost and empty. You might feel too far gone, like God can never forgive you. If that's you, the call of the passage is to turn from your sin and to come to God in repentance. He will forgive you completely. He will restore you fully. And he will welcome you joyfully. We're going to see that clearly on display in our second point, which is the gracious Father restores and rejoices. The story continues. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Most would have already written the rebellious son off as dead, but the father is watching and waiting. And he sees the son already while he's a long way off. The father had every right to be upset and to reject this rebellious son, but instead he had compassion for him. And so before the son gets to the house and has an opportunity to get out his repentance speech, the father runs to him. In the culture of their day, this action would have been considered undignified and shameful for an older man. When he reaches him, he embraces him and he kisses him. Some translations say that he fell on his neck and kissed him repeatedly. This is not a polite cultural greeting. It's an outpouring of deep love and affection. The father is not treating the rebellious son how he deserves to be treated or how his culture would have expected him to be treated. He's treating him as a beloved son. The son begins his apology speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish the rest of the speech, the father interrupts, and he acts again. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet. As if the father's undignified run and loving embrace wasn't enough, He calls for the best robe to be put on him. He doesn't wait for the sun to be cleaned up and bathed. No, he covers up his shame with his own robe. And he puts a ring on his hand, a symbol of authority within the house. And he calls for shoes to be put on his feet, showing that he was not a servant, but a son. All of these things showed that the repentant son was being fully restored to a position of favor and sonship within the father's house. And then what does the father do? He throws a party. He says, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The fattened calf was the most valuable animal on the farm, and it was reserved for only major communal celebrations. This was not an ashamed father quietly welcoming his disgraced son home. This was a major public celebration that all his friends and neighbors would have been invited to. He wanted everyone to know he has his son back, safe and sound. The only thing more offensive to the Pharisees than the actions of the rebellious son would have been the actions of this father. I mean, sure, the son could say he's sorry and go home, but surely the father wouldn't receive him back. Or if he does, surely it would be on the son's terms, as a hired servant. He's sinned so greatly. He's brought such shame on his family. But the father does the exact opposite of what they would have expected. Rather than being disgusted, he felt compassion. Rather than being ashamed of his son, he puts himself in a position of shame. And he runs to him and embraces him. Rather than receiving him as a servant, he receives him as a son. And rather than resenting him and receiving him reluctantly, he throws a joyful celebration. This portion of the parable puts on display the amazing grace of God, and it responds directly to the Pharisees' accusation against Jesus. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus is saying, yes, exactly, because that's the heart of God my Father. Jesus shows that God is seeking the lost and that he's eager to forgive even the worst of sinners who come to him in repentance. He shows that God is not cold. He's affectionate and loving towards sinners who repent. He has compassion on them, and he embraces them in love when they return to him. He shows that God's grace is lavish and abundant. He doesn't reluctantly forgive repentant sinners and then treat them as forgiven enemies. No, he restores them fully to a position of love and favor as sons and daughters in his family. And lastly, he shows that God does this joyfully. He loves to see sinners saved, and when they are, he celebrates it. So now the question is, would the Pharisees celebrate too? We're going to see that in our next point. But before we move on, let's make some applications. Brothers and sisters, the same way that the father in our story received his son is how God received you when you were saved and every time that you come to him again in repentance. He doesn't stand at a distance waiting for you to prove yourself to him. He's a gracious father. He has compassion on you. He runs to you and he embraces you in love. You've been fully forgiven and fully restored. Do you believe that's true? Or do you believe and live like God simply tolerates you? Do you believe that your sins are fully forgiven? Or that you've sinned too much and that you have a debt to work off before God could actually accept you? Brothers and sisters, you're not a servant. You are a son or a daughter. Believe that and live in the assurance and joy of that identity. For those here who are not trusting in Christ, this picture of the Father running to his Son is a picture of God's heart towards you. He's not cold or distant. He has compassion for you. He's the Father who delights to show mercy and who welcomes repentant sinners home. Through Jesus Christ, you can be fully restored, not as a servant trying to work off the debt of your sin, but as a son or daughter welcomed into God's family. This is possible because Jesus bore the full penalty of our sin on the cross, and he rose again. So the debt is paid in full. There's nothing left for us to earn. There's only grace to receive. You don't need to wonder if God would accept you. This parable answers that question. He will. And not only that, he delights to do so. Well, there's one more character in our story, and that's the older brother. He's going to be our focus in the third point. The parable continues. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." The older brother learns of his brother returning, that he's been received by the father, and that there's a joyful celebration. However, he doesn't share the joy of the father. He's upset. He resents the younger brother and the grace shown towards him, and he refuses to join the celebration. The father comes out of the celebration, and he implores the older brother to join. But he doesn't get it. He's remained in the house. He served the father all these years. He was obedient to the father, and he thought he expected a reward for his obedience. He compares himself to the younger brother. He says, "I've kept all the rules. I've been good. But this son of yours returns after his gross sin, and you're celebrating with him? Where's my celebration?" Notice how he refuses to even call him a brother. He refers to him as the son of yours. The father graciously responds, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father gently corrects him, and he shows him the error of his thinking. While his younger brother was off reaping the destruction of his sin, he has always been with the father and enjoyed the blessings of his house. He complained that he wasn't given a young goat, but in reality, he was lacking nothing. Everything remaining that the father has already belongs to him as his inheritance. The father concludes by answering the question that was looming over the parable from the start. He says, "It was good and right to celebrate your lost brother being found." This is where the parable lands squarely on the Pharisees. They thought of themselves as God's faithful servants, keeping the law, staying clean, doing what was right. Just like the older brother, they were outwardly moral and obedient. Yet inwardly, they were resentful of grace. They grumbled when Jesus welcomed sinners, just as the older brother grumbled when his father received the younger. And just like the older brother, they refused to celebrate God's grace to others. They couldn't rejoice in mercy because they didn't think that they needed it. They didn't understand that they stood as guilty before God as the prodigal son. They didn't approach God like the younger son, humbled and recognizing their unworthiness of his grace, but like the older brother, seeing themselves as worthy based on their own obedience. And so, in this older brother, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, but also anyone with their attitude. He's showing that you can be religious and still be far from God. You can live in the Father's house and not know his heart. You can do all the right things and still miss the joy of his grace. Brothers and sisters, it would be really easy to take this part of the parable and apply it only to the Pharisees. But let's not be too quick to excuse ourselves. The older brother's attitude is a warning for each of us because the same spirit can quietly creep into our hearts. We can easily lose sight of God's grace and start to believe that our obedience earns his favor. And when that happens, we stop rejoicing in his grace shown to us. And we start to resent his grace shown to others. So ask yourself, do I celebrate when others receive grace from God? Or do I quietly resent it? Are there people that I see as unworthy of God's grace? Do I compare myself with them and believe that I deserve more favor from God than they do? Are there people who God has forgiven, but I refuse to do the same? People who he has received and restored as a son or daughter, that I refuse to call a brother or sister in Christ? Do I serve God as a son or daughter, or as a servant? Do I serve him out of thankful obedience for the grace that he's shown me, or do I expect a reward for my obedience? Do I still see God's grace as amazing? Do I still marvel that he saved a wretch like me? Or have I begun to take it for granted? Let's never forget that we're saved by grace alone. None of us earned our place. When we remember that, then any reason for pride fades away, and our hearts can be humble and thankful. Let's be people who never stop being amazed by and rejoicing in God's amazing grace shown to ourselves and to others. This parable also shows us that it's possible to be close to religion, to be close to the church, but yet to be far from God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not like the prodigal who ran far away. You've been moral, religious, obedient. You go to church faithfully. You're generous. You live an outwardly moral and respectable life. But deep down, your confidence before God rests in your own goodness. You compare yourself to others, and you think you're pretty good compared to them. Surely God will accept you based on your obedience. Friends, if that's you, you stand outside the family of God. You don't need to rebel openly to be separated from God. Self-righteous pride keeps you just as far away. Even our best works are filthy rags before him, and if your confidence is in them, you will not be saved. But the good news is that Christ died not only for the prodigal, who's wandered far, but for the self-righteous, who never left home. The gospel calls both to repent and to be reconciled to the Father. He will turn away none who come to him humbly, recognizing their own unworthiness and trusting not in their own obedience, but in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in this parable, Jesus answered the Pharisees' complaint And in doing so, he reveals to us the very heart of God. From beginning to end, every part of this story points us back to the Father. In the younger son, Jesus shows us the destruction of open rebellion against God. But he also shows us the beauty of repentance, that no sinner is too far gone, and that the way home is open to all who humbly return to the Father. In the older brother, Jesus exposes the danger of self-righteousness, that it's possible to be religious, but yet to be far from God. The older brother reminds us that pride and comparison can keep us standing outside the joy of the Father's house. But over and above both sons, the spotlight of this story shines on the Father. He is the true center of the parable. The Father who watches, runs, embraces, restores, and rejoices. The Father who freely forgives and who joyfully welcomes the repentant. The Father who pleads even with the proud and self-righteous and invites them to come and share in his joy. So let's come to the Father the only way that anyone ever comes, by grace alone. And let's rejoice along with him in the grace shown both to us and to others. As a church, let's make the Father's joy a part of our culture, praying for the lost, welcoming the repentant, and celebrating God's grace, the same grace that saved us all. We once were dead, and we're alive. We once were lost, and we're found. And it was all the work of our gracious Father. To him alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We don't deserve your mercy, and yet you pour it out in abundance. You don't hold our sin against us, but you receive us and restore us as beloved sons and daughters in your family. Lord, whether we've wandered from you in open rebellion or are harboring pride and self-righteousness in our hearts, we pray that you would draw us to yourself in repentance. Help us to rejoice always in your amazing grace, both in our own lives and in the lives of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.